I'm grateful for Alan and our worship team and their leadership this morning. You know, we're living in very unique days, aren't we? And the experience that we are having right now as a country is unprecedented. But as I mentioned earlier, I'm so grateful that we have the ability to gather like this and to be able to continue to study God's Word. We are living in some really unique times. And even though our gathering corporately has had to be suspended, there are so many folks that have been so good to help prepare us for these moments. But I need you to continue to be praying. I need you to be praying for our academy as they are having to radically shift their approach to academic and to educational opportunities given to our kids. I need you to be praying for our church staff as we continue to be available to various church families. But because of all of this, I wanted to take just a moment and convey that we're going to suspend our study in Corinthians. And I want to jump back to the book of Genesis for a moment. I want to talk to you this morning out of God's Word about learning how to trust God in the midst of changing realities, changing circumstances, changing times. You see, there have been a lot of people over the course of the last days, be it through social media or just in conversation, who have tried to correlate what this virus means, this coronavirus and everything we're seeing, trying to fit it into a biblical understanding of where we stand. I'm convinced today that we may not be able to explain this virus biblically, but we certainly can learn what it looks like to respond to this virus biblically. And that's really the challenge today, is what can we do in the midst of these very difficult, unique days? How can we respond to these circumstances in a biblically God-honoring way? We are a people who want to have the answer to the question, why? Why are we having to go through this? Why are we having to deal with these changing realities? Associated with the question of why is why are so many good people having to endure so many difficult things? Because we internally believe that an all-knowing, all-loving, almighty God could prevent this type of pain and suffering, for lack of a better word. How do we process all of this biblically? In Genesis chapter 12, we read of a unique situation that happens in the life of Abraham. At this point in the journey, his name is Abram. And God has called Abram to leave his country, to leave his father's household, to leave his family behind. And he's telling him to go to a land upon which he is going to reveal as he's journeying. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Abraham has to leave everything that is normal. He's going to have to leave everything that feels right in life. And he's going to have to take this enormous journey of faith. Well, he chooses to do so. And in fact, in chapter 12, verse 4, it says that Abram set out and did as the Lord had told him to do. And so he headed down the road, and he was leaving his land, his hometown, and he was on his way to Canaan. And when he got there, we pick up the text that I want to focus in on today in verse 10. He gets there and a great famine takes place. Here's what the Bible says. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that you're a beautiful woman in appearance, and that the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you're my sister. It may be well with you and because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And a woman was taken, and that woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. So much so that he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is it that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Here is a unique passage of scripture that shows us that there are times when life is going just fine. Everything is moving right along as is to be expected. And it appears that in just a moment, things change. Things change. In a moment, Abraham was living fine and God had called him to go to Canaan. Things changed. When he got to Canaan, because of his obedience, he had gotten to Canaan. And when things you would think would be going exceptionally well because you have obeyed what the Lord has said, he gets to Canaan and a famine comes over the land. And so from there, he heads back down into Egypt. And he has a tremendous plan for how to deal with the problems that he's facing. And yet, we realize that his plans gave way not to the initial problems, but gave way ultimately to bigger and greater problems. Let's stop for just a moment and begin to consider how Abram could have dealt with this in a way that ultimately would not have caused the type of problems that he encountered. Because ultimately, this is what we know. A faith that can't be tested is ultimately not a faith that can be trusted. As we are walking through these unique days, we recognize we're going through a time of testing. Your faith is going to be tested over the course of the next few weeks, if it hasn't already. We recognize that the potential for sickness abounds. We recognize that because of the massive closures, we may end up going through a season where we can't go to work, where some, and I know some that are listening to me today, have already lost a job due to this. And so now there are implications that are going to be waged on our family as far as financial concerns. There's a shortage of supplies across our community, and so that's going to test us. Our faith is going to be tested in these days. So how can we use this time of testing to honor the Lord and to build our faith in the Lord, not to allow that to tear us down? Well, in times of testing, let me say this, trust the Lord. In times of testing, trust the Lord. Go back to verse 11 here. There's a famine in the land, the scripture says. So Abram went down to Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was severe. I mean, you can almost picture for a moment that the land is so decimated because of this famine. Everything was in a state of chaos. They were in a state of panic. In some way, shape, or form, maybe we can identify with where Abraham is at in this moment. And so when the land was in a state of famine, what happens? Moses chose to go to Egypt. God had told him to go to Canaan, and now he takes it upon himself to go south and head down into Egypt. Now, I would argue right out front that there's nothing that remarkable about Abram's decision to go down to Egypt, apart from the fact that God had not told him to do that. We might even be able to suggest that would have been the natural decision, the natural thing to do. You have a problem. There's an issue in the land. You can't get food. You can't find necessary resources to sustain your family. And so you head south. You go down to Egypt because you know you can get what you need. All he was intending to do was to go down into Egypt, get the supplies, and come back. I don't want to suggest that he was not confident in the Lord. I don't want to suggest that he was not settled with the reality that he needed to be in Canaan. There is nothing that suggests that he was going to go down into Egypt and stay there. Had he been turning his back on the Lord, he would have gone back to Ur. Had he been turning back on the promise that God had given to him, he would have gone back home. And that's not what he does. He goes down to Egypt. Egypt would have been the natural thing to do. Those in Canaan and those in the land that we call the Negev would have regularly gone down into Egypt and into the region where the Nile was because supplies abound down there. Abram only did what was natural, but here lies the problem. There's no mention in our text here that Abram went and sought God's will in this matter. The famine had created a fear of starvation, and fear was motivating, was prompting, was really driving Abraham. And so instinctively, he allowed that fear to take over, and as a result, he went south without referencing God or God's will for his life. Well, sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Sometimes we allow fear to overcome us. Sometimes we allow fear to drive us. The sense of fear can be overwhelming at times. And in fact, the reality is, right here today, as we share in this moment, fear may be almost overwhelming in your life. I want to encourage you today to know that even though you don't understand the future, you don't know what tomorrow holds, I want you to know that we serve a God who knows what's coming around the bend. We serve a God who knows tomorrow, and He knows all of our tomorrows. We can trust Him. Friends, I'm not at all suggesting that by trusting God, it means we sit down and do nothing. That's not what I'm suggesting that we do. But I do want you to acknowledge and to understand that because we do have fears, our natural tendency is to take matters into our own hands. And in just a moment, we're going to see that when we take matters into our own hands, oftentimes the fear of what could go wrong can be arguably worse when we choose to do things before seeking God and His desire for our life. Recently, I was reading about a family, and I can understand the sentiment of this family. It was a family who had welcomed a group of missionaries into the home. We'll reference it very similar to almost like a foreign exchange program. And the missionaries came to live with them for an extended period of time. The problem was they had a tremendous language barrier. They couldn't really talk much because they could not understand one another. Well, the host family was wanting to take the missionaries out and show them around the city and give them the opportunity and to just see the city and to see the sights. And when they had gotten into the downtown of their metropolitan area, they had decided to kind of separate out and do some shopping and this and that. And the host family said, "Here is our phone number. Here, if you have a problem, you call this number. If you get lost, you call this number. We'll find you and we'll get things taken care of." It was kind of interesting because what happened was the missionary family began to look around, and they were really struck by the awe and the wonder of the big city, so to speak. But indeed, and almost predictably, they got lost. So they called this host family up and had explained to them in their very broken English that they were lost and they needed help. Well, the host family, the woman, her name was Marty. Marty says, "I want you to lay the phone down for a moment and go to the nearest street corner and find for me the names on the street signs of the nearest street corner." So she did. She went down the street, found the name. She came back. This was some time ago, still payphone reality. Picks back up the phone and says, "I found the street, the names." And she says, "Well, what are the names on the street corner?" And she says, "Well, one of them is walk, and the other one is do not walk." You get it? I can't hear you laughing, but nevertheless, walk and do not walk. You see, sometimes that's how life can feel. Where are we at? Instead of having the ability to look out and get a proper perspective on where we're at, sometimes all we see are these signs that flash in front of us. On one hand, do I walk? On the other hand, do I not walk? What do I do? I'm paralyzed by fear. Friends, when we get to a place in our life when we're paralyzed by fear, what must we do? We must learn to trust God. So in times of testing, trust the Lord. But secondly, let me say this. In times of tragedy, trust the Lord. Go back to your text here, if you will, for just a moment. And notice with me, he decides to go down into Egypt, but he has a big problem when he gets down to Egypt. He recognizes that his wife, Sarah, is a woman of incredible beauty. And when word gets out about how beautiful Sarah is, She's going to have all kinds of people that are going to begin to make advances towards her and want to take her as their wife. And so he tells Sarai, here's what I want you to do. When we get down there, I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister. Because if they think you're my sister, yes, they may make advances towards you, but it will spare my life as well. And so he develops this plan. Well, times of testing oftentimes lead to tragedy if we don't pass the test accordingly. Now, how did it work in Abram's life? We find ourselves in this time of testing. He takes matters into his own hands. He never, that we see, consults the will of God. He goes south and he gets down into Egypt. This woman of legendary beauty is walking by his side. He hatches this tremendous plan in his mind. Again, I would have you notice, prompted largely by fear. Fear led him out of Canaan into Egypt. Fear, when he got to Egypt, that they would kill him in order to get closer to Sarah. And so logic again steps in his mind. He does in his mind what is natural. When we encounter difficulty, we begin to try to find some solution that will mitigate that difficulty. We try to find some avenue upon which we can make that difficulty just a little bit less and therefore survive the predicament that we find ourselves in. But this time, Abraham's cunning ways failed him and failed him very badly. Abraham had forgotten one person. There was one person in the land he had to deal with. That was Pharaoh. And he never figured out how to appropriately deal with Pharaoh. The average Egyptian would have happily just negotiated with him for his sister, but not Pharaoh. Abraham never thought about that. No, Pharaoh decides that he's just going to take this woman as his wife. And as a result of taking matters into his own hand, he puts his wife in danger, and ultimately he puts himself in grave danger. This act not only put them in danger, but ultimately it compromised their marriage vow to one another as well. Why? Because Abraham was unwilling to trust God in times of trial. Friends, listen, it just stands to reason. It does not matter how bad the time of testing comes. It does not matter how bad the tragedy is. We still have a responsibility as God's people to do those things that align us with God's will and God's word in our life. We can't just stop trusting God. We can't just stop listening to God's word in our life. How often do we find ourselves in this situation where because we're unwilling to listen and to allow God to work, we take a bad situation and we put ourselves in an even worse situation? I remember a time years ago, I was in Texas and I was pastoring, and we were in an effort to try to spruce up the building, clean up the building, make it a little bit nicer for community gatherings. The real problem I was facing as a young pastor at that time was it was pretty difficult to get the church motivated to join us in that effort. And so we found ourselves spending a lot of hours, but we didn't have a boatload of help. There were some, to be fair, that were coming, but not everyone. One of the responsibilities that I had decided that we just needed to kind of take care of was we had a room kind of towards the back of the church building that had gotten really run down and dilapidated. And the big problem was the ceiling had been... It was very, very dirty. And so when you walk into the room, regardless of what you saw in the room, your eye was just drawn to the ceiling that just looked bad. There was a little bit of water damage. There was a lot of dirt and grime. And anyways, I decided that we needed to get that room cleaned up. And the large part was no one met in that room, but it was one of our largest rooms. And so we really needed the space. So I decided that we were going to go in there and we were going to kind of give that room an overhaul. My wife had had me watching HGTV, so I knew all kinds of things I could employ to help make this room very, very nice. The problem is those people on HGTV make it look so easy, and I know nothing about anything related to something like overhauling and rehabbing a room. Well, I decided what's the best way to overhaul and rehab a room is simply paint. Painting covers up everything. So we went and we painted the whole room. It looked beautiful. And then we had to go to the ceiling. And so we just started painting the ceiling. And I got up there and there were folks there helping me. And we were working together, two or three of us. It was a large room. But as we were painting, we began to notice the paint was kind of starting to bubble a little bit. I thought, well, hey, listen, a paint that bubbles, what do? You pop the bubble and keep painting because I don't know what I'm doing. Well, nevertheless, I would pop the bubble, I would paint over it, and a little bit later, it would bubble again. So I went back and I popped the bubble and I painted again. Well, then my buddy over down on the other side of the room, he's having the same problem. He says, Mike, what should we do? I said, hey, pop the bubble, keep painting. And we did this for a while before we recognized something's wrong here. The ceiling had been popcorn. It's what they call a popcorn ceiling. Had all kinds of plaster up there. And the fact of the matter is, and since I've learned, that's a little harder to paint than what you would give credit for. But nevertheless, we just kept painting. And I decided that the best way to do this is to paint it as quickly as I can and then leave the room so I didn't have to see my problem. I couldn't paint it fast enough. We painted, and by the time we were about to leave, these bubbles were getting really big. And so I went to one and I began to kind of mess around with the bubble, and all of a sudden, I started peeling the bubble off of the ceiling, thinking to myself, well, maybe I won't just pop the bubble, maybe I'll just pull the bubble off. Well, as I was pulling the bubble off, the entire ceiling worth of paint comes down. I mean, the whole ceiling of paint comes down. Now, here's the problem with this entire story. Very early in this process, my wife was there with me. And I said, Sarah, what do you think about this bubble? She says, Mike, I don't know. I said, what should I do? Why don't you call someone and get some help? Nope. I don't need to call anybody. I'm just going to pop the bubble and go on to work. I pop it and go on to work. I pop it, go on to work. And throughout the whole afternoon, my wife is saying, why don't you call someone? Why don't you lean into this? Why don't you talk to someone who knows what they're doing? Well, conviction led to stubbornness. And at this point, I wasn't going to call anybody. I was going to act on my own accord, and I was unwilling to talk to someone who could have helped me understand exactly what I needed to do to not cause the problem. And now, very literally, if you can imagine this massive room, the entirety of the ceiling worth of paint is down, dropped on me, dropped on the floor in one big sheet, if you will, of paint. It was a disaster. How many times are we like that in life? We're unwilling to talk to the one who can give us the right answer. In this case, Abram had Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. When he had gotten to Ur and there was a famine, he could have leaned on God. When he went to Egypt and knew that his wife was a beautiful woman and that was going to cause problems, he could have leaned on God. He took a time of testing and he made it infinitely worse. And now his time of testing has turned into a time of tragedy because he has decided he is unwilling to go to God. So that leads us right into the third point. In a time of turmoil, now we've gone from a testing to a tragedy. Now you're in a state of complete and utter turmoil. What do you do? Trust in the Lord. Go back to our text here. As Abraham is in the land of Egypt, he devises this plan. Tell everyone you're my sister. Now look at verse 17. But the Lord. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his entire house with a great plague. Now we don't know what that plague is. A lot of scholarship believes that plague probably had something to do with some type of skin condition. So let's just run with that for a moment. Let's just suppose for the moment that Pharaoh and his entire household is walking around the quarters there, and they have this skin condition coming all over them, all right? But I want you to notice what the scriptures say here. The whole house of Pharaoh is afflicted with this because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The implication here is everybody in the household has this problem. There's one person in the household that doesn't have the problem. Well, it doesn't take long to reason that if there is someone in your house that's causing this problem to come upon you, likely it's the one who doesn't have the problem. So what do? You eliminate the one who's causing the problem. And so Pharaoh calls Abram in and says, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife?" Obviously, what has happened here is Pharaoh is in the wrong. He's doing something he should not have done. He's taken this man's wife into his house. And now all of a sudden, Pharaoh's got to make a decision. And ultimately, Pharaoh could have killed Abraham and killed Sarai and washed his hands of the entire situation. See, Abraham has put himself in a really unique position here. The noose around Abraham's neck, so to speak, is beginning to tighten. This disease is affecting everyone in the house. The lingering tragedy of Abraham's unwillingness to trust in the Lord is now birthing turmoil. What is Abraham going to do to save his wife and to save himself? Was Abraham ever going to go back? God, who is so sovereign, decides to act in this moment. And he brings about this turmoil on Pharaoh's life so as to rescue Sarah and Abraham. In times of personal anguish, in times of turmoil, we wonder, why doesn't Pharaoh just punish Abram? And it's a fair question. Scripture leaves us to have to wrestle with that question from a perspective of silence. Likely still having affliction of God on his life, maybe Pharaoh was plenty happy just letting Sarah and Abraham leave in the hopes that plague would be lifted from him. Regardless, I want you to notice that the lack of trust in God, the lack of willingness for Abraham to believe that God was going to keep his promises, had him come to a place in his life where it was reduced to a bit of scheming. He became a scheming little man, if you will. His lack of faith challenged him in such a way that if indeed this were a test, he failed, and he failed radically. Friends, let us remember the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not a portion of your heart, not some of your heart, with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Friend, it does not matter how wise you are. Your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding is not greater than Almighty God's. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways and at all times, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Let's bring this in here and let's begin to work on landing the plane here for just a moment. These are undoubtedly some of the most unique days that maybe any of us can say that we've lived in. When we look at the global landscape, we understand that you can't just cross the pond and find people that are in radically different situations. No, in fact, globally, all of us find ourselves with our way of life being radically disrupted. As I mentioned from the outset, even here in the city of O'Fallon and in the county of St. Charles, even here within the context of the family of faith known as First O'Fallon, we find that there are sicknesses that are beginning to creep up. We find that there's a loss of job. We find that there's a lack of resources. We find that there's uncertainty all around us. And in these days and in these moments, while the kids are all at home, while people are being furloughed from work, With all of the challenges in these days and in these moments, we've got to make a decision. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to lean on our own understanding? Are we going to trust God that He's going to provide? Are we going to trust God that He will heal? Are we going to trust God that He will cleanse? Will we trust Him that an answer will be provided in His time? I'm not saying sit back and do nothing. I'm just saying, are we going to trust God, or are we going to allow fear and anxiety and hysteria to drive us in our decision making? Friends, listen, it's in moments like these where we can take a time of testing and we can breed tragedy and turmoil, or we can take this time of trusting and learn all over again what it looks like to trust God, to believe in His sovereignty, and to lean upon His sufficiency. There was an old sign that used to hang on the edge of hang on the wall as we walked out of the locker room at Hannibal LaGrange University when I was on the basketball team. It says, "The way that you handle times of adversity is the mark of a true champion." As we would walk out the locker room, oftentimes people would touch the sign. It was an acknowledgement that when we go out on the basketball court, we've got to handle times of adversity if we're going to ever rise to the level of a champion. Well, the fact of the matter is, there was a lot of adversity when you were playing for Hannibal LaGrange University. There were seasons that I don't think it wasn't a matter of winning a game. It was a matter of not losing them by more than 40 every time we stepped on the floor. There was a lot of adversity. What I didn't realize was that ultimately, we could have handled adversity on the basketball court as well as we wanted to handle it. We were still not going to win a game. We were just a bad team. But every time I saw that sign, little did I know that God was going to be developing my faith and begin to remind me from a very early day in my life and in my ministry as a college student, Mike, the way you handle adversity is going to be the mark of the champion when your kids get sick and you don't have the answer. When the month goes longer than the money lasts. Even in days and in times when you go out and you're looking for a supply but you can't find it. Or even when you get furloughed from your job. Or even when you realize that your life is going to get turned upside down. I mean, the funny part about it is, and you don't necessarily see this as I'm talking to you, but even this screen here, and I'm preaching, you've never seen me preach from an electronic device, but I have to preach from an electronic device today because I didn't get the sermon printed off in time, and we're being shut out of the office because of the fire. You saw that email earlier this week. So even here, I was telling the folks that are behind the cameras, this entire experience of filming this sermon has gotten me entangles inside because this is not normal for me. And I'm a creature of habit. I want to be up on this platform. I want to be behind the podium. I want to preach with my notes the way I design them. This is not normal for me. But here's the question. How are you going to handle the adversity? How are you going to handle the adversity? Because how you handle the adversity is the mark of the true champion. If we as a church are going to handle this adversity in a way that allows us to be champions, we're going to learn not to allow this time of testing to give way to tragedy and turmoil. We're going to allow this time of testing to give way to trusting God and learning what it looks like to trust Him. So, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back together, and they're going to lead us in a time of invitation. And you might be prompted internally to say, why are we doing an invitation? We're spread out. There's no way that we can come forward, if you will, at the end of a service. But here's why we're going to offer an invitation. Because every time we spend time in God's Word, we need the opportunity to respond to God. I want you to take this time where we are going to sing one last hymn together. Maybe even right there with your family. Take time to sing this together. Lift your voices together. Have kind of a family choir, if you will, right there. But I want you to take time in these moments to ask, what is God doing in my life? And how do I need to respond to that? Even where you are individually, yes, you're right. The altar is closed very literally today. The church building is locked up. but it never is a bad time to do business with the Lord. And so right where you are today, would you take time to pray privately? Would you take time to pray corporately with your family? Husbands and wives, will you pray together? How are you going to walk through these uncertain days? How are you going to walk through this time of testing? What do you need to do in order to show evidence in your life that you are learning to rely upon the discipline of trusting God over taking matters into your own hands? Friends, in these days, we do not have to be fearful. We serve a God who knows what's going on. And so you take time and you respond to the Lord today. And I want you to know that as you begin to process what this means in your life, I want you to know that the office is still going to be open. Our pastoral staff is still available. You can call us on the phone. You can email us. You can send your courier pigeon if necessary. Whatever we can do. Now, friends, if we get to a place where we cannot meet in person, then we'll meet with you electronically. We are going to do everything we can do. The building may be closed, but the ministry is not over. And so we're going to continue to serve. So I want you to spend this time as a family. Ask yourself the question, what does it look like to trust God in these days? And if we can help you, if we can talk with you, if we can encourage you, if we can pray with you, if we can answer a question for you, I'd like for you to reach out. And you can do that right there on Facebook Live. If you're joining us in Facebook Live, send us a quick question. Send us a quick a statement. Let us know how we can be a blessing to you. If you're joining us on our website, take opportunity, go over, and just send us a quick email, whatever the case may be. Let's dedicate ourselves to get through this time. Before our worship team comes, let me lead you in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are extremely mindful that these are unique days, these are challenging days. I suspect that I speak for more than one of us. These are days that we have never dreamed we would ever see or experience. Father, there's no question that fear and anxiety can certainly be abundant today. But Father, we also want to take time to recognize that you are bigger and you are greater than anything that this world can throw our direction. And so in these days and in these moments, we double down in our effort. We recommit to the discipline of trusting you. We pray, Father, that you would give us enormous faith. We know, Father, that faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. But today, Father, we are praying that you would enlarge us as it relates to faith, that you would give us more faith than we've ever had before, that we would trust you, that we would be confident in you, that we would rest in you and on your sovereignty and in your sufficiency. Father, I pray that you lead us and that you guide us to help us, Father, recognize that indeed, as we are walking through uncertain, perilous times, we walk through these days knowing that we serve a big God. What about the neighbor that's in the house on our right or the neighbor who's in the house on our left who does not know you? Father, how are they dealing with this? Would you make us a light in their world? Would you help us, Father, to be a people that though we're living apart, Father, recognize that this ministry is really sending us, it's forcing us to go out into the streets. Father, would you help us to be effective at pointing people to you, Father? And if these days are the days necessary to precipitate a church that must be scattered, that these days might even bring about a great awakening, Father, maybe it will make sense. Guide us and direct us in all things, for it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.